I want to join with Brother Malcolm in welcoming everyone. It is good to see each of you here. It is good to have good news from those who have not been doing well. And I hope that we are remembering to thank God for that good news. For we spend a lot of time asking God to give us good news, and so we need to thank Him for providing that. We live in a difficult world. We are people who really like to know what's going on. And the world really doesn't let us know what's going on. But more difficult than that for us sometimes is the fact that there's a lot about serving God and about what God will do for us and has done for us that we don't fully understand. We want to kind of talk about that a little bit this morning by looking at one of the songs that I've received questions about in times past. And maybe that will help us to better grasp our situation to the point that we can be a little calmer, a little more at peace with some things that we don't know. Because we do know who. An illustration to begin that I think may help us to grasp the idea of this song we're going to look at here in just a few moments. And the illustration is regarding taking a trip. And I have to tell you, this illustration came to mind after talking to some folks who've taken some trips recently. But one of the things that we know is when we go out on a trip, we really like to know what's going on. So think for a moment about taking a trip and you have no idea where you're going. You don't know where you're going to stop to eat. You don't know where you're going to sleep. You don't know any of the stops on the route. You're just going to have to deal with whatever's going on. Somebody's going to take you on a surprise trip. And I'm pretty sure that for the most of us, we really wouldn't like that idea. We kind of like to know that there's going to be, you know, a nice bed with air conditioning to sleep in at night rather than wondering whether we're going to stop on the side of the road and sleep in the car. And we like to know there's some places where we can stop to eat instead of having to go out and trap rabbits and cook them over a fire, unless that's the kind of trip we're going to take. We like to know what's going on. And so most of us, a trip like that where we have no idea, we wouldn't be real anxious about taking that trip. But what if we were taking the same trip, but we knew that it was planned? We knew that it was laid out by the person we love to take trips with, whoever your favorite traveling buddy is, that knows you and knows more about what you like in a trip than anybody else does. And you knew that person had spent time preparing for this trip. And they had a plan outlined. They had places to stop and things to see. If you knew that, somebody you trust, it'd be a whole lot easier to go on that trip where you had no idea what was going on. You might even be willing to get in the car blindfolded and not even know which direction you're going for a little bit if you had a lot of trust in the individual you were going with. And I don't know, maybe it doesn't help you, but that kind of is the idea behind the song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And that's the song we want to talk about this morning. It's a contrast between life alone or life without full understanding and life with God. And it's one of those songs that would work real well as a not this but that statement. In fact, to some degree, that's what it is. I don't know this, but I do know that. And therefore, it would make a pretty good cry and response song, like we see some in the Old Testament. In fact, in some ways, it's a lot like some of those psalms where there's statements made, and this is, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And there's a statement made, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It doesn't go on for 50, 60 verses, but it's similar to the layout of those psalms because it talks about some things that we do not know. In fact, some things that we cannot know. and compares them with what we do know. And that's why this lesson is titled, I Know Who. I don't know how, why, or what in regard to a lot of things. But I know who. The song starts out in the first verse with, I don't know why I received grace and redemption. And of course, somebody's going to come back right away. In fact, many have through the years come back and said, wait a minute. We know that God's grace was poured out upon us and God redeemed us because of our sins. Yes, yes, we know that. But why did He redeem me? What is it about me or you that caused God to make that available to you? And when we stop and consider how Scripture tells us that He redeemed all of mankind, why did He redeem all of mankind? Why? Because we're terrible. We're not worthy. And the Scripture goes about reminding us that we're not worthy. We don't understand why. God redeemed us. Yes, it has to do with His love. And yes, we know we've all sinned, and it is the grace of God that through Jesus Christ provides us the pathway from that sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. It's that grace of God that brought us our salvation. Because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you already know that's Romans 3:23. And we understand that it was because of God's love for us, but why did He love us? God so loved the world He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Why? I can't tell you why. I don't know why. And here's another one of those little illustrations that came to mind while I was studying and thinking on this, and maybe it'll help you make sense of how we can accept that. I know my wife married me because she loved me. I just don't know why she loved me instead of loving somebody else. And let's be honest, guys, most of us recognize that we married up. And sometime in our weaker moments, we may wonder, why in the world? Maybe they do too. It's that situation. We know a little bit. We can understand some, but there's nothing revealed as to the full reason why God loved me enough. Because I certainly didn't deserve it. So we go through life not knowing all about grace and redemption. Not only not knowing the why, we sometimes don't even know all about the how. We don't know. But we know who. I don't know all about the how in regards to gaining faith and the peace that comes with that faith. Now, this particular verse is not in our psalm books. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. That's the second verse of the original song. It's not in our books. It was in the old sacred selection song books. And I suspect it's not in our books. There's probably two reasons. First, by taking it out, they can get closer to only three verses in a song. And for some reason, somebody's decided that's the best thing. I don't agree with that, but anyway. But also, there is some things in here. I can see how these things could be used by those who believe in Calvinism to some degree. Because they can look at that and kind of make it a God automatically did this. And the reason for that is it's not fully revealed how all of those things work. Now, we have peace because we have been justified by faith. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive that faith through the Word. I know I skipped Ephesians. We're going to go back to that in just a second. We have faith through the Word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or through the Word of God. We understand those things. But how does all that work together to give me the peace that's in my heart when I stop and think about the fact that I'm saved from my sins? And if something happened to me, I don't have to worry, because I've given my life to the Lord. Am I perfect in that? No, but there's provisions to take care of that. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And we're not going to get into all the intricacies of that. We've talked about them in the past. But it boils down to the fact that I'm saved because God wanted to save me. And as long as I put my trust in Him and I'm obedient to His Word, I don't have to worry about being lost. The world can't take me away from Him. Paul talks about that in the Roman letter. There's not a thing in this world that can pull me away from God unless I turn loose and walk away. As long as I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him and fellowship with my brethren. 1 John chapter 1. As long as I recognize and confess my sins and seek forgiveness, He'll wipe my sins away and it'll be as if they never happened. 1 John 1, verse 9. But how does all that work? How is it that just the fact that I believe in God and salvation through Christ given by God, how does that calm the worries? How does that increase and make it easier to walk through life? We turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, a lot talking about physical anxieties, and certainly there's a need for that. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I recognize that we generally apply that to physical anxieties and worries, but it fits our spiritual anxieties as well. When we lay our concerns, our prayers and supplications before God, peace. How does that work? And understand, one of the things that causes that, it works differently in different ones. There's some people that can lay their cares before God and they still have anxiety, so it's not working so well with them sometimes. There's other folks that it just seems like with them, nothing ever phases them. They never have any worries or concerns about anything because they've laid it at God's feet. Most of us fall somewhere in between that, but it's different for each individual. How is it that developing that faith in God brings us such peace? I don't know. But I know who. I know who. How does the Spirit work? Come on. 10 minutes and you can tell me how. 3 hours? A lifetime? How does the Spirit work? The third verse in the original song, it's not in our books, but it was in our old Songs of the Church books. Old yellow or blue books, whichever color it was we had. I think they were yellow. "I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him." And here again, we have folks that pop up and object, "I do know how the Spirit works. It works through the Word." Okay. It does. The Spirit revealed God's will through the Word. Jesus promised that in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. "We know the Spirit works within us We know the Spirit was sent to guide us and teach us. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come." Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Spirit to tell you the rest of what you need to know and remind you what I've already told you." And then over in Acts chapter 2, we have the story of how that Spirit came. Now tell me, how is it that that Spirit worked? There were 12 apostles, and there were more foreign languages represented. How did 12 men speak 20 languages? And everybody understand. It wasn't just languages, it was dialects. How did that work? Well, miraculous. We know that. Yeah. But can you explain it to me? Can you explain how the Spirit helps us in our weakness? Romans chapter 8. Verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Paul tells us that when we don't know what to say to God about the problems that we have, the Spirit will speak for us. How does that work? I don't know, but it does. Now somebody's going to come back and have in the past with, it works through the Word. We read and study the Word of God, and then we know what we're supposed to say. Yeah, every time you've prayed to God about a problem, you've known exactly how to express that problem to Him. Exactly what you needed from Him. I can honestly admit that I haven't known every time. Maybe you have. But I'm convinced God found out, God knew what I needed. It was expressed to God, and God answered. Sometimes not the way I wanted, but He answered. Usually turned out better than what I was expecting. We don't understand how the Spirit works. We know some things. Yes, He works through the Word. He works on our hearts through the Word. If we don't read and study the Word, if we don't hear the Word, we will never develop faith. But He continues to work in the heart and mind of a Christian. And I'm not up here trying to tell you that you're going to get some still small voice in the middle of the night to tell you what to do. You're not. You're going to have to read the Word of God. But somehow the Spirit intercedes to help us with our prayers when we're not able to do or to express ourselves in the manner that we need to. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God to fight against Satan. He's our weapon. The Word of God is our armor and our weapon. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren, he said, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Yes, we know we get the Spirit through reading and studying the Word of God. That's how the Spirit works and how the Spirit informs us. But there are things about the Spirit that we don't know how it works. I don't know how He works. I don't know how the Spirit moves. I don't know exactly how He convicts men of sin. But He does. I've seen some that heard one or two lessons and were convinced that they were wrong and they needed a change. And I've seen people who have listened for decades and never made any changes. I don't fully understand how the Spirit moves. Many learned men through the years have tried and failed to express in a satisfactory manner how the Spirit works, to cover all the details. Why? Because it's one of those things that we're never going to fully know. I don't know how, but I know who. I know who. Now we get back to the verses that are in our particular psalm book. I don't know what life's going to bring. Life excels at throwing curveballs. We never seem to be able to have any certainty about what's ahead. If we think we can see clearly, when we get up closer, we find there's a corner that we got to go around and we have no idea what's over there. Everything's going along smoothly and something changes. Things are falling apart and then they smooth out. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days. Before His face, I see. I don't know what life's going to throw me. But I know there will be a time that I will see God's face. And I know that if I put my trust in God, whatever happens in this life cannot take that away from me. Our hope is to see the Lord and to be with God for all eternity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5 and verse 8. John speaks in 1 John chapter 3. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." No matter what happens to us in this life, if we've given ourselves to the Lord and are obedient to His Word, we are God's children and He watches out for and cares for us. The reason why the world does not know us is that it doesn't know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We belong to God. We're His. And if we are doing as He has instructed us, as we walk through this life, we become more and more and more like Him. We were made in the image of God, and we soiled that image by getting focused on ourselves or focused on the world. And then we came back to God, and He started renewing us in that image, and we are growing closer to the image of Christ. We don't know what that's fully going to look like. My brothers and I growing up didn't know how much we were going to look like Dad. We don't know what it's fully going to look like. But we know it's coming. And no matter what life throws at us, no matter how difficult it may be, we can have confidence that that will take place. Why? I don't know what, but I know who. And as we walk through this life, we're going to walk through this world warily, watching out for, being aware, awake, sober-minded, are terms we find in Scripture, because we can't always see ahead, and we're always watching out. But I think we need to develop the attitude of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, you know, this is the time frame when Paul is going back to Jerusalem, and because we've already read this before, we know that this is when he gets put in prison, and he's in prison for years and years. He's beaten and mistreated. But Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." you recall, in this context, as he got closer to Jerusalem, he said, I don't know why you're weeping and crying and upset. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going. Because that's what I've been given to do. Because I don't know what, but I know who. I know who. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but I know who is guiding my life. I know who has laid out the things for my trip through this life. He's watching over. He's caring for. Then we come to the verse that actually triggered the question that I received, and with some of these others, I got this question so long ago, I'm not even sure where it came from. But the third verse in our song books, which is actually the fifth verse of this song originally, I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. And I want to make note, I think in our song books, veil is spelled V-A-I-L, but it may be V-A-L-E. I've seen it spelled both ways in different books. But the idea is veil. But the question I received is, we should know whether we're going to be with the Lord or not. I had to think about that a little bit. In light of what this verse says, well, it says I'm going to be with Him. But they're misapplying the words in the song. The phrase there. They're seeing it as indicating that last phrase, or if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air, they're seeing it as I don't know whether I'm going to be saved or not. And that's not what this song is talking about. It's using the imagery of Psalm 23. Verse 4 of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And while it may, probably more likely, that phrase is just talking about walking through the dangers of life, we know God's there to protect us. We've heard this at enough funerals to recognize that we apply it to our death, walking through death with the Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so this song is questioning, I don't know whether I will die before the Lord comes or if I will still be alive and I will rise to meet Him in the air as one who is alive, having never died. I don't know which that is. And when you understand that, it puts us in mind of what the Apostle Paul deals with in the Thessalonian letter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Him in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. When we see it in that light, we recognize that what we're doing with this song, in particular this verse, is we're encouraging one another, just like Paul told the Thessalonian brethren to do. Because what he's talking about is, I don't know whether I will die before the Lord comes or if I will rise to meet Him in the air. But as Paul points out in the first part of that reading, we can have assurance that we will be with Him. Now, their concerns were, they were afraid the folks that had died would not see the Lord. And Paul said, don't worry about that. Those who belong to God will rise to be with Jesus first. Then those of us who are still alive. I always find it interesting because Paul expresses that as if he expected the Lord to return before he died. And Most of the time, that makes me stop and think, am I living as if I think the Lord's going to return before I die? And I think that's a thought we ought to have. And I think it should be a sobering thought and consideration for us. Am I living my life as if I expect the Lord to return? Now, there are some that see this verse as teaching premillennialism. Their idea is that walking the veil means to walk with Him through His reign on earth after He's returned, after the rapture. But you got to misapply a whole lot of Scripture to get to that point. You have to already have that mindset in your head before you can come to that conclusion from the words of this song, especially when we look at what Paul has to say here. There is no rapture. There is no thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Christ is reigning over earth right now. And when He comes back, He's going to receive His own to go to heaven. And He's going to take those that belong to Satan and send them to Him. And I know that's a very brief description of that, but we don't know when. But we are certain that it will happen. Concerning the day and hour, no one knows, Matthew tells us. As he records Jesus, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. We don't know when, but we know for certain that He will return. We don't know how our life will end. We don't know how our life is going to go. We don't know fully how the Spirit works. We don't know all about how faith and peace in our hearts work. We don't know why God chose us. We know some basics, but we don't know all the things involved in that. But we do know that God controls it all. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know God. I know Jesus. And I trust Jesus. Paul reflects on these same sort of things in the Philippian letter, echoing almost the same ideas that he did here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. In chapter 3 and verse 14 of Philippians, he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I just keep heading that direction because I know what's waiting for me there because I know who promised it. Much like Abraham when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and then called from his father's house and said, you go to the land I show you. He didn't have a map that showed here's the route you're going to follow. God said go and he went. Because he trusted God. Much like Abraham when God said, I want you to take that son that I just gave you and I want you to go offer him as a sacrifice for me on this mountain. And Abraham grabbed the wood and the fire and his son and went to the mountain. Maybe we don't emphasize it enough, but when Isaac asked about where's the sacrifice, Abraham's response was, God will provide. Abraham knew what God had asked him. He said, God will provide. He knew that Isaac was his because God had given him to him, and he knew that if Isaac was the heir, God would provide. So that he would be the heir. He knew God. Trusted Him. Faith in Him. You know, there's a few people in all of our lives, maybe just one, that if they come to us and they say, hey, come go with me, we'll pretty much get up and go with them. Because we trust them. And they haven't pulled too many pranks on us. God's never pulled a prank on us. If God said go, He said for a reason. And He helped us to get there. And he's going to continue to do that. I know God. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul said, I never know what's going to happen. I may go to a city and everybody want to hear the word. I may go to a city and nobody wants to hear the word. I may go somewhere and they accept it, and then somebody gets jealous and they start rejecting it. He's seen those things happen before. He said, but what I do know is that God is with me and He will always help me. I can do all things through Christ. This strengthens me. He strengthens me. Why? I know God controls it all. There are very few things that are certain in this life. In fact, one of the things that is certain about this life is that life is uncertain. The other thing that's certain about life is it comes to an end. We know those things about life. Everything else, we're not always so sure about. But if we know God, we don't have to worry about what we don't know. I don't have to know why. I know who. I don't have to know how. I know who. I don't have to know when. Because I know who. You know, we do this with everyday things all the time. The great majority of us, when we go out there and punch the button on our vehicle or turn the key, we have no idea how all that's working. We just know when we push that button, it makes a noise. And if we pull that lever to the right place, it'll go forward. Or if we pull it to the other place, it'll go backwards. We know when we push the gas pedal, it gets faster. And we hit the brake, it stops. We know the steering wheel. It's pretty much intuitive, direction-wise. But how does it do that? Most of us don't know. Yet we climb in that vehicle. We'll go out there and get in it after services are over and we get through visiting for however long it takes. And we'll get in that vehicle and we'll just take off and won't even think twice about how it's doing what it's doing. Because we have trust that it's going to. And there again, that's one of those, I don't know, maybe they're silly illustrations, but they help me to grasp this idea. I don't have to know how God works. Because I know who God is. He's the Creator. And so I can give Him my life. I can give Him my trust. I can allow Him to guide me and know that He will not fail. And the question for each of us this morning is, am I letting Him guide me? Am I following His will? Because that's the only place, that's the only path that gives us a guarantee of the right outcome. Are you following the will of God? Have you given your life to the Lord? Are you part of His family? Can you, like we read from John, say, I am His child? If not, why not? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that God created the world? Why not put your trust in the Creator? Be obedient to His will. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God and His sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, and you can rise from the watery grave of baptism, having gotten rid of your sins, turned away from the things of the world, and give your life to the Lord. Are you willing to do that? Have you done that in the past and you find that you've strayed from the straight and narrow? You found a side road and took off after it instead of following the path that God's laid out before you. You allowed sin in your life. You allowed your own desires and hopes and dreams to get in the way of what God has laid out for you. I urge you to turn back to God. Cry out to Him expressing your sorrow and your repentance at turning away from Him and let Him bring you back into the fold, seeking His forgiveness, we know He will provide. If you know who, you don't have to know how, why, or even what. Trust in the Lord. If we can assist you in that this morning, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing to encourage you.